Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this morning? We're going to the 10th division of the book of Hebrews, and we'll spend a good bit of our time right there today, Hebrews chapter 10. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, we welcome all of you along with the sentiment that Doug expressed a moment ago. So happy that you are with us. We've got lots and lots of folks who are visiting with our church family today, and we welcome all of you. And if you're visiting with us via live stream this morning, welcome. We're glad that you're a part of our assembly, even at a distance today. We've got a lot of folks who are visiting us today because it's Father's Day, and a lot of folks coming to be with dads here. A lot of our folks have traveled to be with their dads in other parts of the country as well. So happy Father's Day to all of you. This is kind of a threefold celebration today. We got Father's Day today. That's extraordinarily important. This is Juneteenth, that marks the end of a terrible chapter in American history. And third and most importantly, it is my wife's birthday today. And so there you go. It is a threefer. Great to have all of you with us today. So happy you're here, and glad that we can study the Bible together for just a few minutes today. Appreciate Doug's good prayer this morning and Taylor reading for us. Appreciate Carson's good communion meditation and Ray leading singing. Of course, this is the last time in a regular assembly that Larry will be leading for us. He's served us in that capacity for 2 decades now, and we appreciate him and Linda. We've got a little note about that in the family report. We'll have some more to say about that next Sunday as they conclude their time with us. Great to have everybody here today. All right, I want to begin today with just a little bit of trivia, if I may. Here's your trivia question for this morning. In the year 2004, what was the number one movie company in the world, in the entire world? Well, the answer to that, of course, is that it was Blockbuster. Blockbuster Video. Blockbuster Video had over 9,000 outlets, and they employed well over 100,000 people. Now, for the young people in the audience, let me just explain that. There was a time when if you wanted to watch a movie or play a video game, you had to go to a brick-and-mortar store. You would enter the store, and you would walk a path, and we all had our own path. We had our own path that we believed was the path to the movie that we wanted, and so we did not deviate from our path, and we would walk that path for as long as it took. And if you lived in the north and there was a snowstorm coming, and we knew that, the line would extend out the door and people would literally wait in line for hours so that they could grab some movies and video games to to play during the snowstorm. Well, here's the question. How many Blockbuster stores are there today? And the answer is there's one. There's one. And it's in the state of Oregon, Bend, Oregon. And there is one. And really, it's more of a novelty. It's more of a tourist destination than it really is a video store. And so how in the world did that happen? How do you go from where there's a Blockbuster everywhere to where they're nowhere? Well, there are probably a lot of different answers to that. But Forbes magazine had an article about Blockbuster and about their demise a while back. And they said that while there were many factors, in particular, there was a meeting that took place in the year 2000, and Blockbuster was thriving, but there was a young executive, an entrepreneur named Reed Hastings, who finally was able to arrange a meeting with the executives at Blockbuster. And when he met with them, he said, look, I know that you're killing it on the video and game market, in physically so, but he said, I have an affinity with online digital sales and digital marketing. And he said, I'd like to join with you, partner with you, to help you out on that side of your business. And Forbes magazine said that the executives at Blockbuster literally laughed him out of the meeting and wanted to have no conversation with him about that at all. Now, you may not recognize the name of Reed Hastings, but you probably do recognize a little company that he built called Netflix. And so maybe that wasn't the wisest choice that Blockbuster could have made. And the point of that is that they knew how to knock it out of the park with brick and mortar, but with the coming of the digital age, they didn't know how to adapt. They didn't know how to move forward. And as a result of that, they failed. It's a pretty good microcosm of life, I think, that in life, nothing really is static. And you either adapt, you evolve with that, or you fail. So today's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the dads here. But every dad in this audience knows that your kids are different as they move from age to age. I mean, there's a difference in a toddler to an elementary kid, to a tween, to a teen, to an adult. And you have to deal with your kids differently in every one of those phases of life. And our world is forever changing, always changing, certainly right now. You know, right now, most economists believe that unless something happens, we're headed toward another recession. Now, there's nothing new in that, but all the signs seem to be there. Stock market is down about 20% since the first of the year. Gasoline's at an all-time high. If you order an appliance or an automobile, you're going to have to wait months for that. Shelves are missing certain items. You know, what's that old hymn that we used to sing in our churches? We don't sing it anymore. Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedoms we all hold dear now are at stake. But you know, again, there's nothing new in that. I mean, from the Great Recession of 2008 to the COVID recession of 2020, and countless other recessions, by the way, both before and certainly will come after. The questions are always the same with that. How long is it going to last? How bad is it going to be? And how much is it going to hurt? And that's what individuals always want to know. In just a minute, the book of Hebrews chapter 10 is going to be our landing place. But before we get there, could I just take what we have just said and make a couple of really quick observations about that? The first is that challenges are always on the horizon. There's nothing new in that. That's always been the case. It always will be the case. Challenges are always on the horizon. We envision life sometimes as kind of a smooth float down a lazy river. But if you live long enough, you know there's some whitewater rapids everybody has to deal with. I mean, you open your Bible, you'll find the suffering of Abel in the book of Genesis and the suffering of saints in the book of Revelation. And in between, you're going to find some fiery furnaces and lion's dens and storms. Lots and lots of storms. Sometimes financial storms or emotional storms or relational storms or sometimes physical storms. We all want life to read like a fairy tale where they all live happily ever after. But we just know. That's just not reality. Challenges are always on the horizon. But secondly, challenges are always better handled by those who are prepared. Now we know that's true because Jesus said it and our little kids sing it. That the wise man built his house upon the rock. And our kids sing the little song and say the rains came down and the floods came up. But the wise man's house stood firm. And so people who are prepared for what life naturally brings and what we know it will bring, they handle that so much better. And then third, challenges always lead some to a recession of the heart. There are some recessions that are worse than economic recessions in a nation. And challenges, unfortunately, always lead some to a recession of the heart. Now, that's where we find the Hebrew Christians. So if you opened your Bibles to Hebrews 10, if you don't have a Bible, just take a look at the screen. Here's what the Hebrew writer said about that. He said, I want you to remember the former days after you were enlightened, that you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. And you endured that, he said, because you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, look at this. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. There's an important statement there. Don't throw away your confidence. Well, why would he say that? Well, because evidently that was a challenge for them. Maybe they weren't quite as sure. Maybe they weren't quite as confident, as positive, as committed as they once had been. Well, what does that do? Well, that leads to a spiritual recession. And I want to say this clearly, that a spiritual recession is much, much worse than whatever recession a nation might have to navigate its way through. The Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, really begins with this thought. In fact, in Hebrews 2 and beginning in verse 1, here's what it says. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, the therefore, of course, is built on chapter 1 that really is built upon the premise of what Christ has done for us. But he says, therefore, we've got to give the more earnest heed. We've got to pay, the newer translation says, you've got to pay close attention to the things that we have heard so that we don't drift away. Have you ever talked to a Christian that's drifted away? I have. Many, many times. And I got to tell you, that's always an uncomfortable conversation because you know what somebody has been before and now you know what they are now. And that disconnect is difficult. Things were once good spiritually with them, but now they're not. They're just not sure what happened. They may not even realize what's happened with them. Maybe in their marriage, with their kids, but certainly with themselves spiritually, with their faith. Well, what happened with that? Well, they drifted a little bit. And that's the problem with drifting is you don't even know that it's occurring. Drifting can happen in our relationship with God. How many people do you know that once talking to God in prayer was a priority in their life? Spending some time with God's word was a priority in their life? Maintaining the connection and the relationship with God was a priority in their life. But now it's more of a sense of obligation than it is adoration. What happened with that? Well, they drifted. Sometimes drifting happens in relationship with the church, with the people of God. I mean, we've all known people who at one point in time, they were connected and engaged and involved, and they were always there for worship. They were involved with the people of God. But now it's kind of a checklist more than a priority in relationship. What happened in that? Well, drifting happens with that. That's exactly what happened, for example, the book of Revelation with the church at Ephesus. When Jesus wrote the church at Ephesus, he said, there are so many wonderful things about you. I know your works, your endurance. You can't bear those who are evil. You've tested those who call themselves apostles. That means that they had good leadership because their leadership had done what Acts 20 told them to do, that among themselves, bad people would rise trying to get them to do bad things. And their leadership, so they had good leadership there. I know you are enduring patiently and you're bearing up for my name's sake and you've not grown weary. All kinds of great things with this church at Ephesus. But then Jesus said this, I have this against you. You've left your first love. How does that happen? They didn't just wake up one day and decide, you know what? I think I'm going to marginalize my faith. That never happens. I think probably that happened so subtly and incrementally that they probably didn't even realize that it had occurred. Now, there's an antidote to all of that, and it's given in the book of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul said, look, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. That's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then look at this last phrase, do not quench the Spirit. Don't put out the fire. We sang about that a moment ago. Ray led us in that wonderful song that says, light the fire. You got to light the fire in your soul. Well, how do we do that? And how do we keep that illuminated? That's what I want to share with you for just a couple of minutes here as we bring this kind of to a close today. I want to give you three things to think about, three ways that we can keep that fresh and new, and we can keep that fire lit, as it were, and not drift. I got to tell you, that's such a danger, again, because it happens so imperceptibly. So how do we keep that from happening? How do we apply that, not quench the Spirit? Let me give you three things real quickly in the lesson yours. Here they are. Number one, you got to pay attention to what matters. You got to pay close attention to what matters. That's exactly what the Hebrew writer said. Again, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. We've got to pay close attention. What does that mean? You got to watch carefully. You got to look intently, like a jeweler looking inside of a watch, like an accountant looking at a tax return, like a radiologist looking at an x-ray. You got to pay close attention to the details because details matter. You got to sweat the small stuff because you put all that small stuff together and it makes the big stuff. And so we got to pay close attention. We do that in other venues of life. For those of you who have had kids who now have a driver's license, when you took your child out, your first child out, to try to teach them how to drive, what did you do? You paid close attention to everything because you knew if you didn't, you could die. And so you take them out there and you took them usually. Can't tell you how many times I've looked out my window in this giant parking lot and there's a parent out there trying to teach their child how to drive. And I know that that's the best thing that happened to that parent's prayer life in years right there. Well, what do you do in that? Well, you pay close attention to that because you know there's a danger involved in that. And when we talk to our kids about driving, what do we say? Look, don't get distracted. You got to pay close attention. Don't text and drive. Don't eat and drive. Don't talk on your phone and drive. Why? Because if you're distracted and not paying attention, bad things happen. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writer is saying spiritually. And I got to tell you, that concept, by the way, is everywhere in the book of Hebrews. You can't turn a page without the Hebrew writer, whoever he may have been, saying something like that. Look at what he said. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief that would lead you to fall away from the living God. Chapter 4, let's be diligent. Pay attention. so that we can enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to an example of disobedience. Chapter 10, let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering at all. He's got more to say, by the way, in chapter 10 about that. Let's consider how we can stir up one another to love and good works. And he said, one of the ways you do that, by the way, is not neglecting to meet together. That's become the habit of some people. Don't let that be you, he says. Rather encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In chapter 13, he will end the book this way. Let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips. Let's make sure that we're paying attention to the pay close attention. We need to realize, if we're not careful, a temporary diversion can become a permanent habit. And so you just got to pay attention to what matters. Secondly, return to what works. You got to return to what works. I want us to go back to Revelation 2 again, church at Ephesus. So many good things there, so many things that they are praised for. But I want you to look at verse 5. Remember in verse 4, he said, nevertheless, I've got this against you. You've left your first love. Here's what he says in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do what you did at first. And so he said, I want you to return to what you know works for your faith. The message of Revelation 2 to the church at Ephesus simply is, look, you've left your first love. You can imagine that their response would have been, what do we do about that? And the answer is, you do the things you did at first. Why? Well, because they worked. That's why. Because they worked. I mean, you've been there, done that. You bought the t-shirt because you know that it works. God's solution for Ephesus was not, here's what you knew. You need something new and novel and something extreme. That isn't what he said at all. He said, you need to get back to what you know works. Do you ever listen to Dave Ramsey, financial guy? Dave Ramsey has said on his radio program 1,000 times, he said this, look, I'm just telling you what your grandmother would have told you. I'm telling you just what your grandmother would have told you, that you need to make sure that you stick with a budget, you spend less than you make, and you save for a rainy day. There's nothing new and novel and exciting about that. It just works. That's what he says. It just works. It always has worked. It always will work. And the same is true spiritually. In the book of Acts, our relationship with the church and as New Testament Christians begins with these words, that those who received the word of God, they were baptized, just like most folks in this audience. We have been baptized. And there were added to that day about 3,000 folks. And here's what they did. Here's what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. That's a pretty good formula for success. Saturate yourself with the word of God. Why? Because it works. That's why. And spend time with the people of God. Spend time with people who share your faith and people who will help you go to heaven. Why? Because that works. Spending time with God's people works. And on the Lord's Day, make sure that you share communion with the people of God. Why? Well, because it works. And then finally, talk with God. Talk with God naturally and easily and regularly. Why? Well, because quite simply, that works. The challenge for those of us who've been Christians for a long time. I mean, for me, it's almost 50 years now. How long's it been for you? The challenge for those of us who've been Christians for a long, long time is that we do stay focused and we do pay attention to the details, that we not allow those important things, the apostles' teaching and fellowship and communion and prayer, that we not allow them to lose their meaning for us. I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I don't ever want to see grace as ordinary or the cross of Jesus as common. I don't ever want to take forgiveness and salvation for granted. The solution is simple, but it's challenging. And it is that I've got to focus. I've got to pay attention to what I know works. And third and finally, you got to stay with the task. And that's a challenge too. We've got to stay with the task. Now, here's the passage that says that. Back where we began in Hebrews 10, you have need of endurance, that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. There are a couple of aspects to that. But let's just take the big picture approach here for just a second. This is always the challenge with any worthwhile endeavor. The challenge is that we not quit the program before we finish the program. Now, we all understand that. We all know a lot about that, right? That crashes diets, it destroys financial goals, it derails our education for our young people sometimes. And for the Christian who's drifted a little bit, it lands them back in the same old place, doing the same old things with the same old results. Now, here's the other side of that. Paul talked about himself and said, I've fought a good fight. And I finished the race, and I've kept the faith. What is that? Well, he said, I stayed with this. I stayed with the task. Years ago on a Sunday morning from this pulpit, I preached a lesson entitled, Being a Special K Christian in a Krispy Kreme World. And I got to tell you, that's a challenge, isn't it? Because we all like Krispy Kreme. I saw pictures of some of you this weekend that love Krispy Kreme a lot. And so we all like Krispy Kreme. The challenge is to be a Special K Christian that's going to stick with what we know works and is healthy and nutritious for us spiritually. That's the challenge. So let's go back to Revelation 2 once again in Ephesus. And here's what Jesus said to Ephesus. He had said, here's the solution for you. I want you to remember the heights from which you've fallen. If you drifted a little bit, at some point in time, you got to stop drifting, because eventually you'll go over the falls and you can't get back. Everybody has a tipping point. And so he said, I want you to remember where you once were. And secondly, he said, repent. And by the way, this is one of the very few places in the Bible where God ever said, look, and this was his exact language, repent or else. It's not very often that God uses that language in the Bible, but this is one place where he did. He said, repent or else. And we know, every child knows that when your mom or dad says, look, stop doing that or else, you know that whatever follows or else is not good. And it wasn't good here either. And then he said, I want you to repeat the works you did at first, again, because they work. So, as we think about that, while we're talking about remembering, let's remember, ladies and gentlemen, that being a part of a sound church with sound leadership that teaches sound doctrine, does sound work, that doesn't ensure that we are individually sound and strong and faithful in the eyes of God. We got to remember that there's no group judging in heaven. And we've got to remember that no one, not one single person, is going to go to heaven because their mom and dad or their grandparents were faithful Christians. And we've got to remember that salvation is the most personal endeavor in the entirety of the world. As Paul would say, look, you've got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So God doesn't come to us and say, look, I am really, really good at online salvation and digital marketing, and I'd like to talk to you about that. God comes to us and says, I am really, really good at salvation and forgiveness and hope for the future. And I'd like to talk to you about that. Now, the question is, how are you going to respond to that? Well, I can tell you that you'll respond to that in one of three ways. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul preached that beautiful sermon at the Areopagus, the people responded in three ways, and nothing's changed in 2,000 years. People still respond in exactly one of these three ways. There were some who mocked and ridiculed what he said and just said, it's ridiculous, not going to live that way, not going to hear any more about it, finished with you. Some said, we need to hear a little bit more about that. We don't really understand everything you're saying. We need to study a little more. We need to have a little more instruction about this. That's a pretty good place to be. If you're there this morning, man, we would love to help you with that. But third, there were some in Acts 17 that the text says believed and became obedient to the gospel. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe this morning you got up and decided, you know what, today's the day. I know enough, I understand enough, I'm at a point in my life where this is what I know that I need to do to be right with God. And so today's the day that I'm going to be buried in baptism so that I can rise to walk in newness of life. If that's you today, and we can help you, this invitation's for you. Let's stand. Let's sing.